There is a word in the Old Testament and a word in the New. In the Old Testament it says, "Cursed is everyone who does the work of the Lord with slackness." And you know the word in the New Testament. Paul actually pronounced a curse on those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, on those who preach a different gospel. Those who love the Lord will proclaim the original gospel, and they will do so in the love of God. There is a verse I would like to briefly go into from 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, and then I will read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then after a long time I will translate a sermon by Brother Branham from 1959, but it is a very powerful sermon. It has been a blessing to me, and I know that it will be a blessing to all of us. Someone might think here, but that's an old sermon. The prophet Isaiah is older, and so is the letter to Timothy. And Peter's letter is also old. No, God's word never grows old. When the Spirit makes it new and alive, it is new and alive at all times, in all places and everywhere. And may that be so today in our midst, and especially for you who are touched by God today, who want to be healed by God. You all know Brother Branham was an outspoken healing evangelist. If you can use that word, no one has had such success in prayer for the sick as this man. And almost all of his sermons were structured in such a way that people would experience grace, but also experience God through healing and deliverance and so on. Let us read verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 again. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Durch den Glauben an ihn zum ewigen Leben gelangen würden.
Before Paul had his experience and wrote this letter in particular, many thousands had already become believers. During Peter's first sermon, 3,000 became believers, and later several thousand more joined them. The word of the Lord spread everywhere, and many came to believe. In Paul, as we have read, God wanted to give an example of his long-suffering. God watched as this man raged and persecuted the Christians. But then the hour came, the day came. God was patient. But when the hour came, he revealed himself to this man who raged so fiercely, and gave him as an example of what is in store for all who would come to believe, to life everlasting. And that seems very important to me. We should not live below this standard, because anything below this standard does not follow the example that God has given us here in His Word through Paul. May it become a great desire in us that we may say, Lord, You have given us an example. I am reminded of the word in John 13. There the Lord washed His disciples' feet and said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, when it is said here that God made Saul into Paul and set him as an example, then what happened to him should happen to us. If one wanted to play one scripture off against another, which none of us does, but Paul says at one point that he walked blamelessly in the law, and so on. You know this passage. And here it says, in an unbelieving state, he was very religious. Oh yes, he was for the cause of God, like a maniac. But not in God's way, not in the way of Jesus Christ, but in the way of the scribes and Pharisees. But he was zealous for God, as written in Galatians, but it was done in ignorance. It was done in a state of confusion. But then the Lord revealed himself to him as the light, and he was saved, enlightened, and set free. It can happen to us. Perhaps we too have been zealous, each in our own way. In the denomination we were in, we were zealous. We did what we could and thought we were doing God a great service. But then the day came when it pleased God to reveal His Son in us. And when the revelation began, we realized that everything before was not in the will of God. The will of God in a person's life begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. When God reveals Himself to a person, saves them, brings them from the wrong path to the right path, that is when true faith, true worship, and everything that goes with it begins. From 2 Corinthians 4, I would like to read verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Ein ewiges Vollgewicht von Herrlichkeit ein.
Now comes the explanation in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here we think of the word, he looked at him who is invisible. We too, if we want to experience God tonight, we must look away from everything visible and look to the invisible as we would see him. May it be granted to us by grace today, as it is written here, that our inner man may be renewed day by day. Who would like to be strengthened today? Who would like to be blessed today? Who would like to be healed today? Who would like to be saved? Today anything can happen. I say to you, may God grant us faith. Then it will happen. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us not forget, we are to receive an eternal weight of glory, a full measure, because we do not set our minds on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. They are passing away and only hold us back. The things which are not seen are eternal, and blessed is he who is taken up from temporality into eternity in the Spirit. May God bless us all. Let us sing, Only Believe.
Alles ist möglich, o glaube nur.
That the disciples lifted up their eyes and they saw the holy city in the distance. And they begin to rejoice and to say that now will the kingdom be restored. And this certain man that was telling or talking about a recent visit to Palestine, and he said that people now in the last year has been coming to a place that when they come up from the valley and look around the bend, the same road that Jesus and the disciples were on at that time, that when they see the city, they start to weep. You know, I believe there was something those disciples in those days felt, that the kingdom would be restored again, and now it's almost time. I believe that's the feeling. It's on the people that the kingdom is almost ready to be restored again.
Amen.
Brother Neville, our gracious and blessed pastor, just spoke to me about an oncoming revival effort here at the tabernacle in a few nights to be praying about it. And I told him I thought it would be a blessed thing.
Amen.
You just can't have too many revivals.
Amen.
And many times we get the wrong opinion of a revival. A revival isn't so much as to bring in new members, but it's to revive that which we already have.
Amen.
And I like to say this, because I say it from the depths of my heart, that I begin to find a different feeling around the tabernacle than what has been for a long time.
Amen.
A feeling of a deep spiritual sense.
Amen.
Like that it used to be long time ago. That something that's settles and it's got a real foundation, and I trust that God will bless this little church.
Amen.
And again in its power, and I see the building program going on, and I think that's a great thing. For sooner or later, we older people are going to take off the armor and hand it back into the hands of our children and walk up that golden stairway.
Amen.
The other day I passed that halfway mark now of 50 years old. I just can't realize that. Don't seem like it's been no time since I was hauling groceries for Chris Meissner, about 18 years old. But just went somewhere. It just goes to show that here we have no continuing city. But we're seeking one to come. And that's the city where God has built her, and there will never be no end there. This morning as I was speaking on the subject of Mother's Day and trying to place Mother not as she really is in the old age with the wrinkles and all this or crutches or an old wheelchair, an armchair, and a little pot of flowers sitting by her, but Mother in the resurrection.
Amen.
Restored back to her youth and standing shining as a queen. That's the way I like to think of my mother. I don't like to think of her as she is today. Old. I like to think of what's coming. And I know you feel that way about your mothers. Think of her as she really is. In her heart, though many, as this poet says, life has not been easy for her, but she'd live it all over again just to do something for you.
Amen.
So God's going to make it a way so she can live forever with you. So I'm glad of that. I don't know why I made this announcement this morning that I would speak tonight, if the Lord willing, on who is this. Certainly don't know how I'm going to do it, but I've been busy up to about an hour and 10 minutes ago on interviews all afternoon and had specials and emergency calls and couldn't make them. And I want you to continue to pray for Dr. Sam. He's coming along fine and we're thankful, and Dr. Baldwin and Miss Baldwin are both recovering. They're getting along fine. Now, I want you to put a new one on your prayer list this afternoon. That's Harry Lease down here, the druggist. Harry's a personal friend of mine. And as long as I've known him, I thought he was a Christian until this afternoon when his brother made requests for the salvation of his soul. Brother Mike Egan brought our trustee here brought the news, and Harry is in a serious condition out at the hospital. I didn't know he thought that much of me, but he turned his own pastor down this afternoon, the pastor of the church where he goes, and wanted me to come see him. And I want to go see him. So I'll pray for Harry.
Yeah.
We're glad here tonight to recognize as my friend here from down in Georgia, Brother Welch Evans and his family. I see also other visitors that I didn't know them, probably was here this morning. If I'm not mistaken, I see Brother Sister Elmer Collins back there from Phoenix, Arizona. Oh, you haven't changed. Look like you ought to have on your railroad clothes and coming in from the track. And welcome back home. I can't ask you to stay here because you found a place better. See, that's very fine, Phoenix. Like to live there someday myself. And then see Brother Smith here at the Church of God out there. Brother Smith, it was giving me your little book the other day, or yesterday afternoon late. I haven't read it yet, but I certainly will endorse it as long as I know you wrote it. It's got to be real, true scripture. God bless you, and I hope it's a success. And many others, I could say, you're all welcome here at the tabernacle.
Amen.
And I enjoyed that song this morning of Sister Stricker that sang, "He's looking through the lattice at her." My Mennonite brethren here, glad to have them in, and all of you. A friend here, I believe, from over in Illinois, his son's taking recordings in the back. Get to meet them again. And so many, I might don't think I'm slighting if I don't call your name, but I just welcome you all. Now let us read tonight for a scripture lesson out of Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning at the first verse and reading down in 11th inclusive. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, there came to Bethany, unto the Mount of Olive, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh in meekness, setting upon the ass and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and cut down branches from the trees, and strode them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. O Lord, we wondered just what we would have said if we lived in those days. But we are living in a greater day when we are looking for Him to come. And as we are making preparation, Lord, getting our hearts prepared and bringing in all the sheaves that we can gather from the harvest fields, both at home and abroad, we are thinking and anticipating on the time that we shall see Him coming, riding on a white horse, coming down from the portals of glory to change and fashion this old corruptible bodies of ours into a glorious body like unto His own. Where there can be no sin or no sign of death ever enter, and we shall see Him as He is and live and love Him throughout all ages that is to come. We thank Thee for this church and for its pastor and for the trustees and the deacons and for every person that comes here and for the visitors that's in our gates. That's sheep of the same fold but from another crowd. We would ask that You would bless them tonight with Your presence and feed us on Thy Word. Amen. That we might go from here tonight with the determination to be better Christians than we have ever been. May we go with the new hope in our heart and with joy waiting for His coming. If by chance there would be some among us who are sick and afflicted, we would not forget to pray for them. That they coming into the building tonight where we have gathered for the worship, coming in sick, may they go out well. And we would ask for those that are convalescents in the homes and the hospitals and are on the beds of affliction, we pray, O God, that Your mercy will reach down to them. We would pray for those that are indifferent tonight, Amen. That has not yet tasted and seen the Lord is good, that doesn't know what it means to be loved by God. They just don't understand what they are missing. Oh, God, may some radio broadcaster, some way touch their hearts.
Amen.
And their emotions may be turned to Thee.
Oh, gratitude.
Before the door of mercy be closed and they be shut out to stand the judgments without mercy. Help us, Lord, these things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. We ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
The people was so crowded around the gates and the streets were jammed and there was not even room for people to sleep. They were laying outside the wall, all over the grounds, because this was the Passover, and people come from all over the known world to worship at this time. It was a time when the Paschal Lamb was slain, and it represented their deliverance out of Egypt. The bondage. And they kept this annually. Every year this great Passover took place. And it was one of the most outstanding times of the or events of the Jewish religion because it meant the time they were delivered.
Amen.
All people love to think of that, the time they were delivered. How that each of us tonight can go back to the time when we were delivered.
Amen.
What it meant to us. I can remember in my own experience how my poor boyish heart craved to touch God. I thought, oh, if I could only go up and knock on his door and talk to him a little while. And of course, you know my story. I got me a paper and pencil and was going to write him a letter because I couldn't talk to him. And I know that he lived in the woods because I had heard him. And I'd seen his moving in the woods and a certain old familiar path that I used to go down when it would be hunting or going fishing. I thought I'll just tack it on the tree and address it to Mr. Jesus. Just some way so that that burden could be from my heart.
Amen.
Oh, that night down yonder, I might forget my age. I might even forget my name sometime. But I can never forget that hour when he delivered me from sin.
Hallelujah.
Something took place down inside me that it's helped me through the great hours and darkness. The hour of my deliverance. The weights of sin left me and I was a new person. I'd been a new creature in Christ Jesus ever since. And these Jews, they come up each year and there was a fountain inside the church. And they'd taken the bread and the bitter herbs and the lamb. And they drank from this fountain in the church and they rejoiced together because that God had showed them favor. So this being the Passover time, and not only was it the Passover, but it was a special Passover. You know, there's sometimes that we go to church, and we always love to go, but there's sometimes that something special happens. And this was one of those times. The air was charged with expectancy, just as it is today. All the eyes of those who loved him was watching for him to come into the gate. And I believe it's a great deal that way today. For those who love him are looking for him. The air is charged with expectancy. When we are living in this day, when the earth is actually has become one great powder keg, and science is telling us it's just 3 minutes until midnight. And I'm sure you was reading, as I the other day, that story of this general in the army said that if there was another war, it would only last just 2 or 3 minutes. The old days of battling and shooting rifles and digging foxholes, that's all over. They claim the next war will be just 2 or 3 minutes. Someday some topsy-turvy person's going to blow his lid off and fire one of those bombs. And when they do, we've got listening posts everywhere to fire it right back again. The world just can't survive that. Everyone at the Passover knew something was going to happen, but they didn't know just what it was. And that's the way it is today. Most everyone knows that something's fixing to happen. Everyone knows that. You can talk to the sinner. You can talk to the merchant. You can talk to anyone. And, oh, it's such an unresting time for the world. But you can talk to a man or a woman that's looking for him coming, and the glory is on their face shining out. They're watching for that great event. So the whole air is charged again, expecting something to happen. The world doesn't know what's fixing to happen, but the church of the living God knows what's going to happen. They know that soon the trumpet will sound and we'll see him come riding out of glory on a white horse. The armies of heaven following him, and those that are dead in Christ will be raptured and tucked up to meet him in the air. That's what we are looking for. We're longing for it. And we're told that the souls of those mothers and so forth we spoke of this morning, just under the altar of God, are screaming, "How long, Lord? How long?" Mother wants to see you as much as you want to see her. And our loved ones wants to meet us as well as we want to meet them. What a reunion that'll be when he comes to meet our loved ones and see them in their resurrection body and glorified and walking around with the air of the resurrection.
Amen.
Watching their character, how it's changed, the meekness and quietness, and it won't be a hustle and bustle and jump and jerk. But we'll have all eternity to live together.
Amen.
All this great neurotic age that we're living. Just not no time for nothing. Just climbing and jerking and grabbing. Why, it's a terrible day. Then, as they waited for something to happen, it was too bad that many of those at the Passover never got to see him. Yet they know something was going to happen, but yet they didn't get to see him. So would it be at the coming of the Lord. There's many restless people today that knows that something's fixing to happen, but they'll never see him. For he will come in the stillness of the midnight to catch away that little church.
Amen.
That's longing and waiting and expecting to see him.
Amen.
That's the ones he'll come and catch away. Many of the world who is living on the glamours and the feasting their souls upon the things of the world will never know what happened until the church has gone into glory. For he will come as a thief in the night and catch them away. So we can see we're back again to the same place. Now, we find out that this expectation that God comes to those who, all through the scriptures, it's been the same thing, that they are, he always appears to those who are expecting him.
Amen.
Always to those who are wanting to see him. And I'm sure that that's the hope that's on our hearts tonight.
Yeah.
It's been about 6 months ago, I suppose, I was testifying to some people, and I said, oh, to think of it. But just most any time he'll come. What caused me to say that? I was speaking of Brother Bosworth. When I went to see that old saint, when we heard he was dying 80-something years old, the wife and I going down to there to see him before he died, I just had to say something to him. I like to watch saints when they're entering glory. And I had to see him, and we burnt the tires off of the car. But when I got there and rushed into the door, in a little corner laid that old patriarch. He raised his head up when he seen me coming, his old feeble arms hung out with the flesh hanging down, and he reached his arms for me. And I grabbed him around the neck and screamed, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. For he was a sainted, godly man. And I said, Brother Bosworth, I want to ask you something. Do you believe that you'll get well? He said, oh, I'm not even sick. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, I'm going home.
Amen.
He said, I'm tired and I'm wore out. And I just want to go home. I said, then you realize you're dying? I said, I want to ask you something. Back down to the 70-some-odd years of ministry, what has been your most glorious minute? Could you speak to me, sir, and tell me what experience you had down along the line that you could count your greatest hour? If I shall live to see his age, I'll never forget as those dark eyes caught me over the top of those glasses. He said, my dear brother, this is the greatest moment of my life.
Amen.
I can't think of any time that was any more glorious than right now.
Amen.
I looked him in the face and I said, sir, do you still know that you're dying? He said, Brother Branham, I'm laying here waiting every minute for him to open that door and come take me home with him.
Amen.
That's the way to die. That's the way to go. And as you know, that about 2 hours before he died, he was been laying in a coma for over 2 days. And when he come to himself, he raised up in the room and began to speak to his wife. Then all of a sudden he seemed to be transparent. And he shook hands for a solid hour or more with friends who's been dead for 40 or 50 years who was his converts in his church. Shook hands with his mother and with his daddy until life was left his body, laid down on the pillow and went to sleep in the arms of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like serving him, expecting him. And as I talked to this man about this and told that experience, I said this. I said, sir, oh, won't it be glorious when we see him? Oh, if he would come today. He said, Brother Branham, don't scare the people like that. I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, don't try to tell people that the world's coming or Christ is coming. It wearies them. Oh, I said, no, I beg your pardon. Amen. To those who aren't looking for Him, it's the most glorious news that they could hear, that Jesus Amen. Is just about to break through and to take His church.
Hallelujah.
Old age will be changed for youth. Joy will be given instead of gloom. Life will be given instead of death. Amen. Immortality for morality be exchanged. Oh, what a moment to know that He shall come.
Amen.
They were looking for Him. They were expecting Him. And when He come, we found that there was two factions. One group was for Him and one was against Him. And that's the way we find it today. That's what His coming always has divided the peoples. Every time when you find Jesus, you find those around who would be contrary with it. That's Satan. And today when we think of it, we don't see much change. Just the same. The peoples has changed, but the spirit of people hasn't changed. So when they finally looked out the gate and saw Him come riding on that little white donkey, no one of the disciples began to scream, "The kingdom of heaven has come." The people run to meet Him and all Jerusalem was stirred. There's something about it. When Jesus comes, it's always a stirring. And the whole city was stirred. And they can't hide it. And the preachers of that day had to give an account for this stir, because it was at the feast of the Passover. And they screamed out, "Who is this?" When the air charged and the coming of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem had charged the air with expectations, Amen. It looks like that the teachers ought to know what was going to take place. It looked like that the high priest would have known it. It looked like that all the other priests would have known it. And it isn't changed any today. Because the Holy Spirit is forerunning the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And as the Holy Spirit begins to stretch out across the earth, revival fires are broken out everywhere. Great signs and wonders has been done. Healings has took place. Prophecies has went forth. All the gathering of the apostolic blessings has come back to the church again. So as it was then, so is it now. The spirit of the unbeliever still cries out, "Who is this?" Some of them believed on the Lord Jesus to say He was a good man. Some of them said He's a good man. That's what they say today. They've tried to place Him as a Napoleon, a warrior. They try to place Him as a George Washington, a truthful man. But He was more than that.
Yeah.
Did you notice the reading of the scripture? They said, "This is a prophet that comes from Galilee." And they tried to say the same thing today. When they see this great move of the Lord to restore back to health the sick and the afflicted, to see Him use His Spirit in His church to discern the thoughts of the people, to see Him do just as He did when He was here on earth, to fulfill what He said would take place, certainly the churches and the people as asking this, "Who is this?" They didn't understand who Jesus was, because none of them could recognize Him by their schools. What seminary did He come out of? What school of theology did he come from? And so is it today. Most of the people who are anointed with the Holy Ghost didn't come from any seminary. But the signs and the miracles and the wonders that was promised of the Bible accompany this great Holy Spirit as it moves among the people. And they say today, what school are they from? Just as soon as you enter a city to hold a revival, what denomination do you belong to? I had an interview Friday afternoon with the Roman Catholic priest from the Irish church in Louisville. And no more than I had been introduced to him, a fine scholarly man. He said, Mr. Branham, what denomination are you with? I said, I'm not with any. And he said, then were you ordained? I said, yes, sir. He said, who ordained you? I said, the Lord Jesus gave me the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and gave me a commission.
Amen.
Well, that's the ordination that we need. Jesus never said to his disciples, go out to the... I'm not criticizing those things, but they've lived their day. He didn't say, go study to be a minister for so many years. He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.
Amen.
He said that to men who couldn't sign their own name. And after this the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth.
Amen.
That's the ordination. We have no record of Jesus ever going to any school or graduating from any seminaries. Yet there's been more seminaries erected in his name for religious causes than been for any other thing that's ever been in the world. We never had any record of him ever going to school. But yet there's been more schools erected in his name than there is of any other kind of a name there is under the heavens. The schools. We never had note of him writing a book. Yet there's been more books wrote about him than all the rest of the literature has been written. And today his Bible is the most popular book that there is in all the world amongst all the literature.
Amen.
But you see, in the day of the visitation, they cried, who is he? See, God takes something it seems like it's nothing to make something out of it. That's what makes him God. And when they seen him come riding into that gate, some of them said, he's a great man. They say that today. There's schools of theology that teaches today that Jesus was a great man. That he was a good man. Some of them even say that he was a prophet. Now, if he was only a prophet or a good man, we're in our sins. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a good man, yet he was a good man. Yet he was a God prophet. But he was more than that. He was God manifested in the flesh to take away sin. And as he come riding in, lots of the people said, he's a healer. Oh, we seen him open the eyes of the blind. We seen him make the crippled man to walk. We seen him offer prayer and a fever left a child. But then those type were only following him for the loaves and the fishes. And that's the way the crowds are today, many. If there's a healer, why they follow him, and he's just an oase. If they get sick, they run and say, oh, will you please pray for me that the Lord Jesus will make me well. And as soon as they come out of the hospital or the sick bed, right back out into the world they go, like a dog to its vomit or a hog to its water, as the scripture says. Just follow him for what good they can get out of him. They use him just for a totem pole or something that that they can get from him and don't expect to serve him. That crowd still goes on today. There were 9 lepers healed and 1 returned to give him praise. Or was it 10? One of them returned to give him praise. And the rest of them went ahead ungrateful. And if the people in America that's been healed by the power of God would turn their hearts to God, there'd be a revival strike this nation that would close every bootleg joint, that would package stores and whiskey stores to be plumb out of the picture. Amen. The churches would be full, the theaters would be empty on Sunday night, and there'd be a revival breakout to this nation. But when they see it happen, the things that God does, they still scream, "Who is he? Who is this that comes? Where do they come from? Who is this? But what authority is this done?" Never forget, at Johannesburg, South Africa, I just arrived about 30 minutes before on a plane. I've been 3 days and nights in the air. So tired I could hardly stand it. They take me out to the fairgrounds where some 50 or 60,000 people were gathered. And no sooner than got on the platform to the Holy Spirit, I seen coming across the place a bus, and it had a sign on it, Durban. I saw a young man have to fuss and slip away from his father and mother with one leg 6 or 8 inches shorter than the other. He was wearing a white shirt with suspenders holding up his trousers. I noticed the young man. I looked back again, the vision was gone. And then just in a moment I saw that light hanging over a young man way back in the audience. And I looked, I thought I'd seen him somewhere. And I watched him, and that light kept holding over him for a few minutes, and I was waiting for the interpreter to catch the next words. Then I seen that same young man stand up, throw down his crutches, and his 6 inches sharp leg came down normal with the rest.
Amen.
And I said to Mr. A.J. Schuman, who is in glory tonight, I said, "Mr. Schuman, just quote my words, it's a vision." He said, "Very well." And I said, "The young man sitting back there with the white shirt on and the suspenders, he came from a city called Durban, some 1,500 miles across the country in a bus. And he had to slip away from his father and mother to come. But he's believed on the Lord Jesus, and he's got one leg 6 inches shorter than the other." And the young man jumped up. There he is standing, trying to feel for his crutches. And I said, "Young man, the Lord Jesus has healed you." And immediately his leg come out 6 inches to the normal with the rest of him. And they brought the young man to the platform, and doctors examined him there. You see his picture in my book. I'd been standing there just a few moments. I seen a little green car running down the road in a sip. It turned around backward and struck a tree. A young blonde-headed girl had a broken back. And I said, "I see a little green car that slid into a tree, and a young blonde-headed girl of about 18 years old has a broken back. She's in a serious condition." No one responded, and I couldn't see her anywhere in that vast, big audience of people. And I stood there just for a few minutes. I said, "Understand, don't be suspicious. It's the Lord Jesus in the power of the resurrection. He sent the Holy Ghost to continue his work."
Amen.
And there I seen the vision happen over again. And I couldn't see the young woman. Just then, standing right in front of me here, stood that light, as you see on the picture. And it stood here, and I walked up there, and there she laid, down below the platform. I said, "Young lady, the Lord Jesus has made you well." And she started to cry. Her mother said, "Oh no, don't tell her to get up. Says if she moves, she'll die." And the young lady jumped to her feet, screaming and praising God. And the mother fainted and fell in the cot that the girl was laying in.
Amen.
What is it? Just about that time, some critical man raised up back there and stood with one foot on one seat and one on the other and said, "You, American, I challenge you to tell me what name you do this in and what denomination of church do you belong to?" See, it's just the same. They don't understand. They're not looking for these things. The churches are not looking for the coming of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is sure to confirm His coming to bring it to pass. So much, each one wants to take his own way. That's the way it was there. Each group had their own idea.
So that was the first page. On top of that, it was the cassette I didn't even want to play. But I had it in my hands, probably meant for tomorrow. Anyway, how grateful we are that God has worked so mightily. And we have heard that the Lord is the same. I have not heard that He died again in the meantime. He lives forever and has the keys of death and hell. Oh, that you could believe, you would see miracles, as the song goes. It cannot be otherwise. Where the same gospel of Jesus Christ is preached as it was then, and now again through Brother Brenham, we can and may expect the same things. The same must happen. The Lord is the same. His word, His power, everything has remained as it ever was. Nothing can change with Him. Can we still believe? Can we still believe as believers? It is often easier for people who are newly added, easier to believe. We who have heard God's word for years sometimes find it difficult to believe from our hearts. I will tell you what biblical faith is. Not He will do it, but He has done it. It is finished. He has redeemed me. He has healed me. He has set me free. He has saved me. That is biblical faith. Only those who believe that He has already done it will be able to experience it, because future faith cannot help anyone in the present. You know the story in John 11, when Martha said, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That was still a long way off. Faith for the distant future did not help at that moment. On the contrary, the Lord clearly stated, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, shall live. Believest thou this?" She said, "Yes, I believe." And it happened. Not faith that the Lord will do it sometime, but faith that He has done it. He was wounded for our transgressions. The punishment was laid on Him so that we might have peace, and by His stripes we are healed. If, of course, any of my dear sisters and brothers who are around 70 years old and are waiting to be transformed back to the age of 17, then I have this to say: we must wait until the transformation of our bodies comes, for that is the promise in the Scripture. But when it comes to repairing this body, God knows the body best. He created it. If you ask a mechanic what is wrong with your car, he knows the car inside out. He can also repair it nicely. The Creator is present. And what is wrong in creation, what does not work, He can make functional. He knows His way around it. And that's why we come to Him and say, "Lord, You have already done it. We believe it. Now let it become apparent to me, to us, that it is a finished work of redemption, in which everything is truly contained for spirit, soul, and body. May it be that through this short address, living faith may have taken hold in all of us. We also heard this about the blessed passing of F.F. Bosworth, whom I also knew personally, a man of faith, a man who allowed himself to be used powerfully by God, but a man who knew exactly when he saw Brother Branham's ministry that he had to give this man the platform. It is indescribable grace when a man who had great success also in prayer for the sick, when this old man of God saw what God was doing through Brother Branham's ministry, he said, "So now I will be of service to you, travel with you, and see that everything is in order, and maybe hold a Bible study in the afternoon. The important thing is that I am where God is working." What a beautiful attitude. If all evangelists had had such an attitude, God could have helped them and revealed himself to them and made known what is necessary for this time. What touched my heart was this blessed passing, not falling into distress, not becoming nervous, and perhaps crying out, "I still have to do this, and I should have done that and that," but simply going home blissfully, and then being asked, "What was the best day, the best time, your most wonderful experience in all these years, over 70 years? Tell me, what was the best time?" And he says, "Now, now is the best time. Now I'm going home to see my Lord who loved me. I'm just waiting for the gate to open so that I can go in." That is a blessed homecoming. We all wish for it, but we will probably not all fall asleep. I believe this. I believe with all my heart that there are many among us who will not fall asleep, many who will witness the coming of the Lord. And when critics say that Paul wrote this back then, I have to say, he wrote it for our time, so that we can say today, Amen. For what we say must already be written in the Bible. So God has provided for everything in a most wonderful way. Critics will not see it that way, but we can see it all the more clearly. Everything has been written for our sake. And so we are also deeply grateful to God for this sermon. May it have spoken to us in the truest sense of the word, that we take stock and examine ourselves to see how we stand before the Lord. Brother Kupfer and I spoke briefly in the office earlier, and we said to each other, "Would we live today as believers as we did when we became believers?" Things would look very different. Do you realize what is being said? What was the state of us all when we first became believers? What was the state of you, of me, of all of us? Let us return once more to our first love, once more to our first works, returning to the days when you don't let the sun go down unless things are put right. And I say it, it will have to come if we want to witness the completion. No one will get around it. No, this path will have to be taken, and divine harmony and everything that goes with it will have to be revealed among his people by grace. And perhaps I may say, it will be so, because no other completion and preparation is possible. It must return to one heart and one soul, truly of one mind in spirit, in the name of the Lord, with the fear of God and everything that goes with it, in our lives and in our hearts, until we too can cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." For at the very end, the Spirit and the Bride cry out, "Come quickly." So there must be a total conformity of the Spirit in the Bride with the Word. I just want to be there. I want to be there, whatever the cost, when the Lord brings His work to completion. And how great will be the joy when we realize on that day that we have made it by the grace of God and are found worthy to escape all that is to come upon the earth, to appear before the Son of Man and be with the Lord. God bless us all. Amen.